Welcome to Romancing the Saints with Pastor Gene Pensiero. We're glad you're joining us as we study verse by verse through books of the Bible, discovering God's extravagant love for His people. Now we pick back up in our verse by verse study through the book of Jeremiah.
We're in Jeremiah chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 5 through 31. Topic there. God compares the Babylonians to a devouring lion or a fierce windstorm that will catch Judah off guard dressed as a harlot. And so the title of our message is The Lion, the Wind, and the Harlot's Wardrobe. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thanks for our morning. Very interesting, almost unusual passage, Lord, but one that is just as contemporary today as it was when it was penned. I pray that we would do justice to what this meant to the 6th century Jew, as well as see the application for our own time, that we would be men and women who understand the times and are taking action in them. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And those who agreed said, amen. Two clergymen were standing by the side of the road holding up a sign that read, "The end is near. Turn around now before it's too late." They planned to hold up the sign to each passing car. As the first driver sped past, he yelled, "Leave us alone. We don't believe in that religious stuff, you nuts." From around the curve, they heard screeching tires and a big splash. One clergyman said to the other, "Do you think we should just put up a sign that says 'Bridge out' instead?" On a more serious note, early warning systems that give clear messages can definitely save lives. Japan has spent millions of dollars to build a sophisticated early warning system for earthquakes, and experts say that it helped save millions of lives and mitigated the damage from the 2011 earthquake and tsunami. While the massive 9.0 magnitude quake and tsunami flattened much of northeastern Japan, the damage would have been far worse had Japan not had its early warning system in place. In our text, the prophet Jeremiah is sent to forewarn Judah of a terrible calamity coming upon them. In their case, it was an invader from the north that would ravage and devastate them as God's judgment for their sin. It got me thinking about our own responsibility to warn folks about God's coming judgment, both upon them as individuals for their sin and upon this entire planet in the form of the future great tribulation predicted in the book of the Revelation and elsewhere. Called the day of the Lord, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 2 and 3, you read, "For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape." Now, the truth be told, you and I function as God's early warning system to a people on a planet headed for judgment. When we talk about the Great Commission or sharing the gospel or witnessing or sharing our faith, really part of that is an early warning to people, individuals, that, hey, you're headed for personal judgment and our planet is headed for global judgment. And so I'll organize my thoughts around two points. Number one, you are God's forewarning to the world that His judgment is approaching. And number two, you are God's forewarning to the world that His judgment will be awful. Let's take a look, first of all, at approaching judgment in verses 5 through 18. Scholars disagree on exactly how to organize the opening chapters of the book of Jeremiah. There are a series of 12 or maybe 13 separate sermons that he delivered to the southern kingdom of Judah over a period of 40 years leading up to their being overrun and carried away captive to Babylon. We're in a portion of Jeremiah's second sermon. And so we begin in verse 5, "Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land, cry, gather together. And say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard toward Zion. Take refuge. Don't delay. I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction." In those days, you were warned of an invading army by the blowing of the trumpet. and the setting of signal fires, here referred to as setting up the standard. And so you'd be going about your business. Some of you are familiar with the old air raid sirens. Remember that? Do they still use the one in Lemoore? Just shake your head one way or the other. Yeah. And you're just like, it's like, man, something's going on. Although I've noticed any more people, you know, car alarms used to bother you, car alarms. You think, oh my gosh, let's run to that car and see what's going on. That alarm's going off. Now you'd pay any attention to it. Or remember the old dashboard sunshades? Need help, call police. What a joke. Call the police every time somebody put that up backwards. You'd need a whole nother fleet of officers. I mean, it's crazy. So people aren't as up to speed on this anymore. Hey, people around here don't hardly even pull over for sirens, I noticed. When I was a kid, when everything was better. You ever notice that? Everything was always better. When I was a kid and there was a siren in San Bernardino, you pulled over anywhere you were. It didn't matter if you, is that a siren? Pull over. I mean, it was a clear lane for emergency vehicles. But, you know, people are a little bit less apt for that. But in these days, 6th century Jerusalem, there were certain trumpet blasts that signaled disaster, or these giant signal fires that they would light on top of these hills, and then once you saw one, they'd light the other and light the other and light the other. If you've ever seen the Lord of the Rings movies, there's a great sequence where they're lighting those signal fires. And so you saw those, and whatever you were doing, you ran for the closest shelter, the closest fortified city. And so God is saying, right now, sound the alarm. Invasion always came from the north, not because that's where all the invaders lived geographically, but because that's how Jerusalem was and is situated. Invasion came from the north. And so he says in verse 7, this particular invasion, the lion has come up from his thicket, and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. Now, this future invader is described as a lion coming to devour its prey. We know that it was Babylon, ruled by King Nebuchadnezzar. This isn't necessarily a prophecy or saying that they would have, you know, a lion on their banner or anything like that, because a lot of nations use the lion. Detroit is a nation, isn't it? No, I'm just kidding. But what it's saying is that when this invader comes, it will have the effect of you being ravaged by a lion in the wilderness. You know, every few years, not a joking matter, but, not every few years, several times a year, you hear of somebody down in Irvine or somewhere in the mountains that just gets attacked by a cougar or a mountain lion while they're on a run or riding a bike, which is why I don't exercise anymore. You never know when a lion is going to jump out at you. But it's pretty devastating. It's pretty terrifying to watch this. I mean, you've seen some of these. They're beautiful, these big cats. But you don't want to be caught in the wilderness by one. They're pretty terrifying. And they tear you to shreds. And so God is being pretty bold here. He's saying, hey, sound the alarm. There is a lion in your midst. And you're going to be devoured. You're without defense. Verse 8, for this clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. Though the danger was physical, the reasons for it were spiritual. God was warning them, but it was his disaster that he was bringing as a judgment for their sin and their failure to repent. And so whenever we're talking about these terrible, graphic judgments, remember that God is warning over and over and over, and in this case, for 40 years, he warned them that this was going to take place. It's become popular to declare almost every catastrophe on our planet a judgment from God. There's always a Christian leader or a Christian group that will get 15 minutes of press by saying that the latest disaster is God's judgment. Some disasters might be God's direct judgment, but we can't really know, and so our response ought to be one of compassion to those affected and to use it as an opportunity to show the love of Jesus Christ. Verse 9, and it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priests shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Then I said, ah, Lord, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying, you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. Now, verse 10 is troubling in the sense that was Jeremiah really accusing God of deceiving the people? And there are certainly those who read it that way and believe that. They think that in a moment of doubt and, you know, because he's kind of a tender-hearted kid. He's young and he doesn't know, you know, everything there is to know about the Lord. And it's just terrifying to him to think about these things. I kind of think that that's not really what was going on here. Because here, Jeremiah is speaking the truth for God. And he's saying, God is telling you this is what's going to happen. And then I don't see him turning around saying, well, God, you're deceiving them into thinking they're going to have peace. Because my message is a message of destruction. And so what might be going on here is this. If you remember verse 9, by the time you get into verse 10, the king, all the princes, meaning the political machine of Judah, the priests and all the false prophets, the religious entity, they were all telling the people there was nothing to fear, there was nothing to worry about. They were predicting peace and safety. Meanwhile, there were genuine prophets like Jeremiah who were revealing the truth. They were being persecuted and shut up. And all the leadership was saying, everything's fine, we have the temple, God will defend himself, Judah will never fall, Jerusalem will never fall. And in that sense, God was allowing the false prophecies to flourish, and he was letting people believe what they wanted to believe. You know, God would put the truth out there, and then if people want to believe a lie, then he will let them. And he will give them over to their own desires. And so that's what I think is happening here. Not that Jeremiah is struggling with God being a deceiver, but the fact that the people were being deceived. Yes, God was allowing it, but you know, the truth ought to be able to stand up to scrutiny. There were plenty of prophets like Jeremiah and the others, his contemporaries, who were telling the truth. And so if there was a deception, the folks were self-deceived and it was their responsibility. And so in verse 11, at that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people, not to fan or cleanse. A wind too strong for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us. We are plundered. Now, the destruction caused by this northern invader was now compared to that of a terrible, powerful windstorm. When it says, this will come for me, it means that they are God's instrument of judgment. He's the one that is allowing this wind to come. Verse 14, O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Now, God's methods were extreme because their sin was extensive. They had a deep-seated spiritual heart disease. And his goal was their repentance, and God would go to great lengths to have the people turn from their idols to himself. But in the end, they will not. And you know, even just the threat of the Babylonian captivity wasn't enough. Sieges by Nebuchadnezzar are not enough, and so God finally allows Jerusalem to fall, and his people are taken captive, all to bring them finally to a place of repentance. The question for us this morning, to try and be a little bit more contemporary, is God's judgment approaching? Well, in one sense, it is always approaching. With regards to each individual on the earth, they stand condemned before God in their sins. There is none righteous, not even one among the human race. Every man and woman is appointed to die and afterwards face judgment for their sins before the great white throne of God. Someone sent me a video this week of a traffic accident. It was captured by a police cruiser's dash cam. On a snowy but safe highway, a vehicle drifts slightly to the left. The driver overcompensates, and as he does so, he swerves into a truck that is on his right. He clips the back of that truck, and that sends him perpendicular across the divide into oncoming traffic. Remember when Highway 198 didn't have the barricade, and it was just, you know, every man for himself, basically, you know, as people were crossing the highway and all. And so this vehicle, it looks like an SUV from a distance, it crosses over that center divide, and now it's perpendicular to oncoming traffic, which has no time to react. It's hit by a semi-truck at pretty much full speed. There's a little bit of a, you can tell the driver starting to react. And you don't see anything, I mean, it's terrifying. There's nothing gory or anything, but what's amazing about it is that the entire vehicle disintegrates before your very eyes. It's as if it was never there when this truck just absolutely plows through it, and there are pieces of this vehicle all over the highway. And then the cruiser, of course, is going by on the other side, so that's all you see of the accident. The whole video is about 34 seconds long. The accident, 5 seconds. In 5 seconds, everybody involved in that, their lives are changed, and I'm sure that there were fatalities. And so when we say people are going to die, we sometimes mean right now, within the next 5 seconds. It's that quick. And so we have a sense of an approaching judgment, because 5 seconds from now, someone is going to be in eternity. And the Bible says it's appointed to die, and then comes judgment for your sin, unless Jesus Christ has taken upon himself the judgment for your sin at the cross, which takes place when you put personal faith in him. God sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross. It was as a substitute for every man, woman, and child ever conceived in the human race. And those who turn to Christ are saved. They avoid the judgment to come. Instead of the great white throne judgment of God, they stand before the reward seat of Jesus Christ, saved for eternity, rewarded for their work for him. Everybody will at least get a crown of faith. If you think, well, some people are going to get more rewards, everybody will at least get the crown of faith for having believed in Jesus Christ. But those who do not know the Lord, who die in their sins without the help and the salvation that Jesus Christ offers, they face a different type of eternal judgment. And so judgment is always approaching. And so the gospel we share, it's a warning that this judgment is coming, but that it can be avoided. Death can come to an individual at any moment. There's also a judgment coming upon the entire planet, and we as Christians know all about that too. And so in verses 19 through 31, you are God's forewarning to the world that his judgment will be awful. In this next section, Jeremiah describes the coming destruction upon Jerusalem as if it were the end of the world. That's how frightening it's going to be. But then he says in verse 27, yet I will not make a full end. It reminds me of the Lord's comments in the New Testament about the future great tribulation as coming upon the whole earth. At one point, Jesus remarked, in fact, unless that time of calamity is shortened, not a single person will survive. It will be shortened for the sake of God's chosen ones. Some people struggle with that. They think, well, I thought the tribulation was 7 years. Is it going to be cut short? Maybe, but probably not. I think what the Lord is saying is that if there weren't a set prescribed period of time, 7 years, if it had gone on even one day more than God has determined, all humanity would have been destroyed, but the Lord has it all under control. We are the Jeremiahs of this generation to warn folks that destruction of a particularly awful kind is coming. And so verse 19, oh my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace. Because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. When the Babylonians would come, you would certainly not be safe in the cities, but neither would you be safe in tents which I think here seems to indicate trying to live somewhere in the wilderness or to flee for your life in the wilderness. Christians get ridiculed for the message, the end is near. I mean, that's what makes that lame joke I told at the beginning of the message a little bit funny, a lot more funny first service, I might say, especially from the left side. But you've all seen this in a movie or on television or in real life, and people making fun of the person with the sandwich board sign that says, the end is near. What's interesting to me as I was thinking about this, because I still have the mentality, you know, having been a Christian for a while and of this being a ridiculous concept to people, that the end of the world is near. But I started thinking that prepping for future disaster is currently one of the most popular activities in the United States, if not in the world. I've mentioned before the National Geographic Channel show called Doomsday Preppers. It documents people who are preparing for various end-of-the-world scenarios, whether it's an economic collapse or a nuclear fallout or anarchy or, you know, a virus or whatever it might be. And then you've probably noticed the movies and the television shows that are all apocalyptic, using very biblical language, as a matter of fact. Calling it the apocalypse and the end of days and all of those kinds of things. And in reality, you know, the whole world has gone after this idea that the world is coming to an end. People scoff at the warning of a Christian that Jesus is coming and that there's a great tribulation coming, but then they turn around and believe some weird catastrophe that they don't even know about is, and they spend thousands or tens of thousands or hundreds of thousands of dollars preparing for it. In the hallway after first service, one of the brothers was saying, yeah, this one show I was watching, might have been Doomsday Preppers, some guy built a $400,000 bomb shelter, but it's 300 miles from his home. Now that to me is stupid. It's way stupider than trusting Jesus Christ, you know, to save you. I mean, it's crazy. So we need to stand up and say, hey, we know the end of the world. We invented the end of the world. God, and it's not really an end. So when people talk about the end of the world, they say, hey, the world's not going to end. This world in which we live is going to cease, and there's an eternity coming after it, but it's not the end. You know, people live forever. Everybody lives forever. I've told you this before. If you want to catch somebody off guard, just tell them, hey, as a Christian, I believe all roads lead to God. People will think you're crazy. But you know what? There's a sense in which all roads do lead to God. It's just that one is a narrow path that leads to eternal life. The other is a broad way that leads to the great white throne judgment of God. I mean, everybody's going to stand before the Lord. Everybody. And so all roads do lead to God. You want to be a Buddhist? You want to be a Muslim? You want to be a Zoroastrian? Are there any such things? I think there are. You want to follow philosophy? You want to be an agnostic, an atheist? Whatever you want to be, that road leads to God. It's a broad path that leads to destruction. And they die, and after this comes judgment before the great white throne judgment of God, Revelation chapter 20. And so this end time stuff, it's popular. And it's an open door for you to share the Lord. Verse 21, how long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? When you saw the signal fire burning or heard the particular trumpet blast that warned of invasion, you just dropped what you were doing and ran. In the future, in the middle of the great tribulation, there is this warning. This is Jesus speaking. He says, therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house. Let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And I pray that your flight may not be in the winter or on the Sabbath.
Pastor Gene has been serving in the Central Valley of California at Calvary Hanford since 1985. You can find hundreds more Bible studies by visiting our website at calvaryhanford.com. There you'll find video, audio, and transcripts of sermons just like the one you just heard. You can also find links to get Pastor Gene's books at calvaryhanford.com/books. We hope you'll join us next time on Romancing the Saints as we continue to discover that you are the passion of Jesus.